were as I am. Now, what does he mean when he says that? He means, I am single. I, Paul, who am writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I am single. And I wish that all men were single as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, this is massive, isn't it? Verse 7 says that singleness is a gift from God. And somebody says, no, no, it's not a gift from God. It's a curse. I am cursed of God because I'm single. I wish I wasn't single. I'm cursed of God. I'm unmarried. No, it's not a curse. The Bible says it is a gift. And we will see how it is a gift in about 10 minutes' time. Verse 8. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But, and here comes a famous verse, if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay, key question. Adrian, how do I know whether I have got the gift of singleness? Here's your starter for 10. Question, can you control yourself? Yes or no? You see, God is all for sex. God actually invented sex. And the Bible says that sex is to be enjoyed inside marriage. Sex outside marriage is forbidden. And Paul has just told us in chapter 6 that my body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. Okay, my body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. If I'm single, I need to sit down and ask myself, how am I doing in terms of staying sexually pure? Now, there are some Christian singles who can control themselves very well. But if you can't, and if you can't stay sexually pure, if in fact you have found time and time and time again that the kind of pent-up sexual frustration that you are feeling is doing your head in, if you feel like you're about to explode, then Paul says, do yourself a favor. Go ahead and get married because it's better to marry than to burn with passion. It's better to marry, some woman says. Who to? Give me a break. Who to? There is no one on the scene. There is no one even vaguely on the horizon. I'm on this island of Christian singleness. And every now and again, like every 5 years, there's a boat that comes on the horizon. And I wave, and I light fires, and I put SOS messages on the sand. And I light the fires, twiddling the sticks. And I say, hello, hello, I am a Christian single. Hello, hello. And then the boat goes. And then another 5 years go by on my island. And then another one comes by. And then some other knob. And then, you know, and so on and so forth. All you want to know is a bit like that series on Sky TV. Are we ever going to get off the island? Verse 25. Now about virgins. He uses the terms virgins and unmarried interchangeably. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis. What's the present crisis? We'll get to that. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. My goodness, does it really say that in the Bible? Let's just check. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. Isn't the Bible great? Wow. If you are single, you are advised to stay single. This comes as a little bit of a surprise, perhaps. No, it's not a surprise at all. It's not a surprise at all because actually Paul had this big downer on marriage. Oh yeah, the Apostle Paul, he was really anti-marriage. So it's hardly a surprise here in 1 Corinthians 7 where he's letting off a bit of steam. It's hardly a surprise that he says all this stuff. Now actually, that cannot be right. We know that's not right because the same man who wrote 1 Corinthians 7 also wrote Ephesians 5. You know that bit that always gets read out in the wedding ceremony? In Ephesians 5, Paul is so carried away when he is extolling the holy and wonderful and beautiful spiritual benefits of Christian marriage, which is like Jesus marrying his bride, the church. And he is so enthralled by Christian marriage that as you read Ephesians 5, at one point, you cannot tell whether he is talking about Jesus or Christian marriage. They're both so wonderful. He's talking about both in exactly the same terms. You, at one point, you don't even know. They're like interchangeable. Christian marriage and Jesus are just so wonderful things. So clearly, Paul cannot have some massive downer on marriage because he wrote one of the most sublime passages in the whole Bible about it in Ephesians 5. So here's the question. If Ephesians 5 tells us what Paul really thought about marriage, why does he tell the Corinthians to remain unmarried? The answer is in verse 26. Because of the present crisis. What was the crisis? Answer, we don't know. Isn't that great? We don't know. So some commentaries say, oh, it was persecution. About a year before this letter was written, Nero, who we know had recently become the emperor, we knew that Nero went on to persecute Christians, so maybe that was the crisis. It was persecution under Nero. Others say, oh, no. The crisis was famine. Acts 11:28 tells us there was a famine throughout the entire Roman world. Maybe the effects of the famine were still being felt at Corinth. Still others say, oh no, the present crisis, as far as Paul was concerned, was that the end times had already started. And Paul thought that the world was about to come to an end. And seeing as the world's about to come to an end, what's the point in getting married? Now, we know that that last view I just mentioned, we know that cannot be right because if Paul thought, oh, the world's about to end, there's no point in getting married, why would he have written Ephesians 5? Because Ephesians 5 would have been written at the same sort of time as the letter to the Corinthians. So if he thought the world was about to end when he was writing to the Corinthians, he must have thought the same thing when he wrote Ephesians. He was incredibly positive about Christian marriage in Ephesians 5, so that can't be the answer. And if there's any doubt on that last point, here's the clincher. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, Paul says that false teachers who forbid marriage are speaking demonic lies. They're following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And that the false teachers who forbid marriage are hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So it seems that the present crisis wasn't the end time destruction of the world. It was either the persecution or it was the famine or it was both. Maybe alternatively it was just the porneus in the church. Maybe that was the crisis. Maybe it was the fact the church was in such a chaotic state. Actually, the fact that we don't know what the present crisis was in Corinth turns out not to matter at all. Because the principle that Paul is explaining nevertheless is crystal clear, even though we don't know what the crisis was. Here's the principle. And this could be a principle applicable not only to your situation, but also possibly to those in your youth group. Paul argues here that there are certain times, circumstances, and seasons of life when the smart and godly thing to do is to remain single. And here, folks, is why. It is because singleness actually is a gift. We finally got there. Verse 32. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul says, you're better off being single. And Paul says, I'm saying this for your good, and I'm not saying it to restrict you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says clearly that singleness is good. No, somebody says singleness is not good. It is a curse. I'm cursed of God. Well, actually, this passage says that rather than singleness being a restriction, this passage says that marriage is a restriction. This passage says that marriage gets in the way. It says getting married leaves you concerned about worldly things, whereas singleness is a gift because while you're single, you can live in undivided devotion to the Lord. This is why singleness is a gift. Now, very practically, for those of you who are single, we need to ask this question. Do I really, really want to be married right now? Because when you get yourself a husband or a wife, your life changes. So let me just pretend to be the Apostle Paul, and we're talking at Corinth Community Church, and I ask you this question. Ladies, unmarried ladies, do you really want to get married? I mean, just think about the most annoying girl that you've ever shared a flat with. Think about how annoying she was, right? Times that by 100, you're not even close to what it's like being married to a man. He will smell. He will not shave. He has no concept of forward planning. He never puts anything away. He brings chaos with him wherever he goes. So a married woman, when you're married and you're a woman, you think like this. I used to go out with my girlfriends. I used to go swimming. I used to go horse riding. I used to go to the gym. And once, I had a massage. But now I'm married. And my destiny is to follow my husband round the house. God has called me to pick up his dirty underpants and this is my destiny, and I praise you, Lord, because I believe that this is what you've called me to. That is what Christian marriage is like, if you're a woman. I was expecting a few more boos there. In the same way, at Corinth Community Church, Paul is asking the single men, gentlemen, do you really want to get married? I mean, do you really want to get married right now? Because all your life, up until now, you have spent your money you've spent your money on stuff that you either think you want or you need. But once you get married, everything changes. You've spent your money up until now on boys' stuff. But when you get married, that changes. When you get married, if you're single here, let me tell you this. You are going to discover the world of IKEA. Yeah. 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 And in fact, you are going to spend so much money at IKEA that you are going to end up hating Swedish people. And you're just going to find yourself walking along the street one day and you're going to see some blonde man somewhere or other, and you're going to want to go up to him and beat him around the head with some flat pack assembly furniture. But, Paul says, same situation and you're single. You're walking along the street. You see the blonde guy. You think he might be Swedish. You go up to him. You talk to him about Jesus. That's what it says. That's what it says. Because you talk to him about Jesus, because you're not bogged down in the affairs of the world. You know, we need this, we need that. You're living in undivided devotion to the Lord as a single man. So when you're single, your money's your own, your time's your own, your diary's your own, you can do whatever you want. You get married, that's no longer the case. You have promised God in front of hundreds of people that you will love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So once you're married, every day your priority is asking this question: what would it mean for me today to practically demonstrate sacrificial love for my wife? Here's the question. Gentlemen, do you really want to live with a woman? So, for example, here is how marriage sometimes works for me. I might get an email like this. Dear Adrian, please would you come to such and such a church? We'll get some young people together, and we'd like you to preach the gospel, and the young people will bring their friends, and who knows, maybe many people will be saved. Please come. So I got the invitation. So I look ahead in my diary at the date, and I think, oh, man, that week looks like it's going to be a busy week. I can just imagine it's a Friday night event. Friday night, she's busy, she's going to be busy with the kids. I can just imagine that when that Friday comes round, she might like it if actually, rather than driving hundreds of miles, she might like it if I stayed home and we watch a romantic PG or 12-rated film. Okay, so now, email's there in the inbox saying, many will be saved, many will be saved. Meanwhile, I'm thinking, romantic film, romantic film. I have to make a decision. What do I do? And some guy says, no way. It's a simple decision. She promised to submit. You should go and preach the gospel. You just have to tell her to submit, get in the car, and go. Yes, I mean, I agree that is an option. I could do that. I could tell her to submit, get in the car, and go. And I would do that if I was a complete idiot. However, I love my wife more than I love the ministry. So if she wants to watch the romantic film, then that's what I'm doing. Welcome to Christianity. So I email back saying, I'm ever so sorry, thank you for your kind invitation, I cannot come. And somebody says, no way! I can't believe it! You said no to preaching the gospel, and instead you stayed home to watch a film. Which film did you watch? Again, funny you should ask. Because I go down to Primetime Video, and I'm looking around, and I see this video over here, this DVD, and it's quite quite an interesting documentary about the mishandling of the Vietnam War. I'm thinking, I'd actually quite like to watch that. That would be quite good. But then I think, oh, hang on, there's this other one over here. And what's this one? Oh, Romantic Romance from Romance Land. Starring Hugh Romance. Okay, so now I've got a choice. Mishandling of the Vietnam War versus Romantic Romance from Romance Land. What am I going to choose? Once again, I choose Hugh Romance. Because I get a bigger buzz out of making my wife happy than anything else. That was an occasion when the guys who wanted to boo felt they couldn't do it. I thought, I want to boo, but that would come over wrong, wouldn't it? But I received the silent boo. Okay. So anyway, I love being married. Now, so here's my deal then. This is obviously not Paul speaking. This is Adrian Holloway speaking. I got married when I was 29 years old. So apart from becoming a Christian, I would say the best decision I ever made was to get married to my wife, Julia. I also want to say that up until that moment, when I got married, I very much loved the single life. I enjoyed being single. So I became a Christian when I was 16, got married when I was 29. So I had 13 years as a Christian. The majority of my Christian life I have spent single. And for all 13 of those years, folks, I was in church every single Sunday. And in all of those 13 years where I was in church every single Sunday, I never heard a single sermon that had anything positive to say about singleness. And if singleness was referred to in a sermon in a church on Sunday, it was always referred to in negative terms, and the assumption that was made was that if you're a single, you must be desperate. Oh, you poor, poor single people. It must be hard. Come over for lunch. It must be hard. Come, let's counsel you. Come on, I'll get my children as well. I'll get my children as well to counsel you. Let's counsel you now. Let's pray. Jesus. That was kind of the feeling that one gets. And I have to say, quite honestly, I sometimes found it quite patronizing. People were basically saying, hurry up and get married. Be like me. Be like me. And but you know what? If you were single and you were a Christian in Corinth in 55 AD, Paul's advice, stay single. He says singleness is the smart and godly thing to do right now. Now is not a good time to be getting married, Paul says. You're better off single. So if you are single right now, singleness could well be God's blessing and not a curse. It could well be God's gift to you right now. Because here's the good news. When you're single, you can do stuff that you can't do when you're married. You can go off to places at the drop of a hat. When I was single, I mean, this is just an example. I was a revival junkie. I would go anywhere in the world. I would get to go, you know, I'd save up my annual leave. One time I just flew to Seoul, Korea for 3 weeks, enjoyed the effects of revival. I walked down the street with a pastor and I said, how many people would you say you've personally led to Christ? He said, oh, I don't know. I don't count. I said, go on, hazard a guess. He said, well, I don't know. Maybe 1,000. 1,000 people. This is just one-to-one personal evangelism. You know, in Korea, I saw the church has traffic cops. They've got 706,000 people in their church. So they have to have traffic cops to, there's traffic chaos because so many people want to come to church. But you can do that when you're single. You can go here, there, everywhere. I go around the world. I go on lots of mission teams. I go here, there, everywhere. And it was all, you know, last minute. I didn't have anybody else to think about. Also, when I was in my 20s, I wasn't in church paid work. I was in a completely different career. The career that I was in was extremely demanding, had very unsociable hours. I actually felt that God had called me to be a success in this media world where I worked. I don't think it would have been possible for me to have pursued my career and also to have been married at the same time. I felt that I had a working lifestyle that was incompatible with loving my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There are some people in our church at Christ Church London who would say, you know what? My personal feeling is I'm living under a mountain of debt at the moment and I want to shift some of that debt before I ask somebody else to come and join me living under my mountain of debt. You know, that's what they think. So there are different seasons, circumstances of life where singleness is the smart thing to do, according to Paul. But here's what's so great about it. Verse 28. Paul is so even-handed because he says that even if you do get married, and if you get married in desperate circumstances, he says, verse 28, that it's not a sin. There is nothing sinful about getting married, even if you are in dire straits. Somebody in this room, some bloke in this room might be thinking, I'm a single man. I think I can control myself. I'm not married at the moment. So what should I be doing in the meantime? Well, first of all, that is a great question to ask. That is just about the best question that you could possibly ask ever. And the great thing is that if you're in that situation, you get to obey and follow Jesus. And this is what Jesus would say. Jesus would say, come, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's what being a Christian bloke's all about. Come, Jesus says, follow me, be like me, learn from me. 3 years of training. What I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you how to win men. Folks, if you are asking, what is the biggest single service that I could do? If you're a Christian bloke and you're single and you're here today at Centre Parks, if you're asking, what's the best thing that I can do while I'm still single? What could I do that would help my church more than anything else? Let me give you the answer. Bring a few men into it. Verse 36. Actually, let me just comment on that. You might hear that and think, yeah, okay, I know that is kind of like the biblical thing to do, but you know what? I find that thing hard because the truth is all my friends are girls. What is that all about? People actually say this, don't they? All my friends are girls. I mean, are you insane? All my friends are girls? Guys, let it not be said of us as Christian blokes that actually we left it to the single Christian girls in our church to win non-Christian men to Christ. Because that is like asking a single Christian girl to cross 6 lanes of busy motorway traffic. Okay? So here's a Christian girl in church, non-Christian bloke over there. And so she's going to go and get him, okay? So off she goes, and whoa, grief. And then she gets the central reservation. I'm still alive. I'm still in the game. Fantastic. And so she gets all the way over there, and eventually she gets the non-Christian guy, and she gets him saved. And then, amazingly, she gets back across 6 lanes of traffic. Folks, for every Christian girl I know who made it all the way over there, got a non-Christian boyfriend saved and managed to get him all the way back and in the church. For everyone I know 4 who got run over in the process. So here's my appeal. Guys, let us not continue to put the single Christian girls in our churches in such an impossible position. Let us go and win men. If you go and win one man for Christ in the next 3 years, your pastor and every single person in your church will thank you for it. Let us become fishers of men. Amen. That's good preaching, Adrian. I receive that. Okay. I felt the need to encourage myself, seeing as that was a bit of a emotional moment in the talk. Okay, verse 36. Oh, I love this verse. I love this verse. Right, verse 36. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years, oh, how old is that? How old is that? How old, according to the Bible, are you when you're getting along in years? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. And if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his will, and who's made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does it even better. Okay, now, what's going on here? You're thinking, oh, I don't get that bit. What's going on here? All right, here's what's going on in this passage. Some Christian bloke has proposed to some Christian girl. She said yes, but the rascal won't set a date. Boo. He's faffing around. And Paul's solution to the dilemma is to say to the men, guys, you got to stop faffing around and you got to make a decision. And folks, let me just say to the Christian guys here, single guys, this is why women have such a low opinion of us. We're too indecisive. We have to stop faffing around. We need to aspire to be a verse 37 man. The man who has settled the matter in his own heart. Ah, that's the kind of guy that girls like. So this is a new memory verse for us. Okay, verse 37. The man who has settled the matter in his own mind. And when you come over to a Christian single girl like this, she's like, my goodness, a Christian man who actually knows what he wants. You appear to be a Christian young man who's made a decision. You know, women faint in shock. So let me just say to the blokes here, here is what I have learnt during my 41 years of living on this planet. I have learned that women have an amazing capacity to adapt to almost any given situation, but they just want to know where they stand. And if Paul were here this morning, here is how, based on this passage, I think Paul would do the ministry time. So this is Paul's ministry time, okay, at Corinth. I think Paul would say, this is what Paul would say. He'd say, okay, all the unmarried men, you stand up right now. Stand up. Don't do it. Stand up. Okay. The rest of us, we're going to watch. Now, okay, of those of you who are now standing, Paul would say, those of you who can control yourselves, yeah, all of you who you're going to stay single for the next season of life, okay, you've settled the matter in your own mind for whatever reason, because of whatever season of life, you are not looking to proceed towards marriage at the moment. You come up here to my right and just stand in front of the speakers there, and they all come up. So, you know, like half the guys file and they just stand there in front of the speakers, okay? And then Paul addresses this group and he says, okay, guys, when you get back to your church next Sunday, at the end of the Sunday morning meeting, I want you each to tell two people that you are not looking to go out with anyone at the moment. And these guys ask, only two? Is that enough? And I say, trust me, two is masses. Within 15 minutes, everyone will know. Okay, Paul is still speaking to these guys over here. And he says, okay, now there are some rules for you guys. Here are your rules. You're not allowed to flirt with any girls. You're not allowed to lead any girls on. You're not allowed to send any girls a kind of confusing mixed message. You're not allowed by any kind of body language or text message to leave them kind of thinking, oh, I wonder what he meant by that and all this business. You're not allowed to do anything that might cause her to jump to the wrong conclusion. For the time being, at least, you guys over here by the speakers, you get to live in undivided devotion to the Lord. So you get to do what Jesus did. You get to go and win men. And every single Christian woman will cheer you on as you go and win men for Christ. Okay, the rest of you men, you're still standing up somewhere around the room. You guys, you know that you have not got the gift of singleness. So you come up now, Paul says, to my left-hand side. You come and stand here. And, okay, what we're going to do now, Paul says to these guys, is we're all going to make a solemn vow, okay, together. We're going to make a vow. I promise to get my act together. I promise I'm going to stop faffing around. I promise. It's like a sinner's prayer. I promise I'm going to stop faffing around. And we are going to make ourselves the most holy, the most marriageable, the most going for it Christian we possibly can. And here is our prayer. Let's all hold hands as we pray our prayer. Lord, help me to become more decisive. That's our prayer. And then when we say amen, you then go out and you find yourself a Christian girl and you get married. But somebody says, yeah, but somebody says, I can't find a Christian girl. I just don't understand that. I go and get one of them. And I said, look, come, hold my hand. Come on, come up here. Come on. Right. Close your eyes. Okay, come on, stand here. Okay, go right the front. Keep your eyes closed. Right, you ready? Okay. Look. And they say, whoa, I see what you mean. Yeah, there's options. It's like lots and lots of options. You know, people have actually said this to me. I can't find a Christian girl. And so they're standing there. Okay, so now here's Paul's rules. You have to promise that you will only pursue a girl if you're seriously interested in her. Okay, well, what does that mean? Seriously interested in her. It means that you're not approaching anybody and you're not approaching her thinking, you know, you're not just casually dating anybody anymore. You know, that's not what you're doing anymore. That's over. That's in the past. Since I've settled the matter in my mind, which is my new memory verse, I am now on a course towards getting married. If everything goes well, I ask a Christian girl out. She says yes. Then, you know, if everything goes well, I go ahead and propose to her. And I can propose to her because actually, prior to asking her out, I've resolved all my issues that would stop me from getting married, and there's nothing to stop me from getting married. So if the chemistry is there when we're actually going out, I can then proceed towards marriage. And somebody might say, this is maybe the guy who's standing here, his eyes have been opened, the scales have fallen from his eyes, and he might say, Adrian, now you've shown me how many there are, how do I know who to ask? Again, people have actually said this to me. And let me just say a little bit of autobiography, but when I was a history student at Durham University, there was a College of Ordination for Church of England Ordinands called Cranmer Hall. And it was there were some guys there in the Christian Union who were my heroes. These are the guys who, even to this day, I probably admire more than anybody else. And one of them gave me some great advice on this subject of, you know, how do you know which one to ask? And they all, incidentally, had been to a certain boarding school, and they spoke in a certain way. And so I asked for some advice, and this is the response I got. Adrian, there are only two things. There are only two things that you need to remember when looking for a Christian wife. She needs to be, firstly, a Christian, and secondly, a woman. And that actually is very, very biblical advice. But somebody says, no, I don't believe in that. What about the sovereignty of God? Isn't it true that there is just one special person that even from the beginning of time, God has always planned that I should meet this one particular person? And what if it's like that Gwyneth Paltrow film, Sliding Doors? You know, when she comes down to the tube, and she's going down the steps and there's somebody in the way. And so in one version of Sliding Doors, she has to dodge the person and she doesn't get on the train. And then the train doors close and then off the train goes. And what if God's special person for me is on that train and the purpose of God, the special person for me is off on the district line to Upminster. And I'm left there on the platform. And I'm on my knees, and the will of God, the purpose of God has just disappeared to Upminster. What do I do? Guys, you cannot live like that. The will of God is not a tightrope. There is no point fretting about hypothetical past missed opportunities. But if only I'd remembered my Oyster card, I'd be married by now. No, the will of God is not a tightrope. Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what is past, I press on. That, I suspect, is God's word to one person who is here today. Forget what is past, take Paul's advice, move on, don't live in the past. God is not in the past. God's in the present. Just go for it. Question, Adrian, do you believe that there is just one special person that God has always had from the beginning of time? Yes, I do, but I don't have a verse for it. But I believe this, to get that special person, you've got to take the initiative. God wants you to do something. Guys, virtually every single Christian girl who is here wants you to take the initiative. What? You mean that she won't ask me out? No, no, no. She wants you to ask her. She wants to be pursued. Oh. So I have to take the first move. For crying out loud, yes. So what do I do? How do I do it? Well, you need to have some kind of conversation with her. Okay. So you've got to think about it. All right, just work it all out. Now, don't go up to her with your computer manual under your arm. And you ask her, oh, I was just wondering, what operating system you've uploaded? Don't be doing that. And don't go to the other extreme and get all super spiritual and say, hello, sister. I was just praying, like I often do, and as I was praying, I saw a picture, and the picture was of a flower. The flower was me. And I asked God this question. I said, Lord, Lord, I would flower for you. Where would you plant me, Lord? Where would you plant me? And then I felt God showed me a picture of you. And so I was wondering whether perhaps you might pray about, considering praying about, that maybe under the grace of God and under the sovereignty of God, that we might perhaps play about a platonic relate. Don't be doing all that stuff. So you get it all worked out. You work out how you're going to do it. You work out when you're going to do it. You look confident. You walk up to her and you say, hi. And you tell her how highly you think of her. And you say, I've got two tickets for such and such. Would you like to come? And she'll think, no way. A Christian young man who appears to know what he wants. He seems to have made some sort of decision. And if she fancies you, she might even say yes. And ladies, can I just ask, if you don't fancy him, please let him down gently, because he may have been practicing for weeks. Okay, so you come on the scene, and the signal that you're sending out is, I am a man. I know where I'm going. I am going after God, and to that end, I am pursuing you. And that's your whole approach. Okay, you're pursuing that woman because she's special, and you've got something about you, and if she fancies you, she might say yes. Now, if you're a Christian guy here, you might be thinking, okay, that's all well and good if she says yes, but what if she does say no? What if she says no? Because then next Sunday, when I come in to the meeting, even if I arrive deliberately late, I know that every single person in the whole church will turn. And they'll say, yeah, there's that guy. What the guy that crashed and burned? Yeah, the guy that crashed and burned. the guy that got shot down in a ball of flames? Yeah, the guy that got shot down. Yeah, oh, it's so sweet. Yeah. To think that he seriously thought, yeah. And you're saying, you know, I might as well, for the next 2 years in church, just tattoo the word rejected on my forehead. You know, that's how bad I will feel. Do you know what? If you're in my church, that won't happen. You will go up in my estimation. I mean, you followed all the rules. You asked her. She said no. You did nothing wrong. You haven't sinned. I think you've done a good thing. Okay? If in fact, she says yes, and you do go out, but for some reason or other, you don't go ahead and get married, you know, you've still done nothing wrong. So, men, the onus is on us for taking the initiative. Remember, guys, She doesn't care that you can burp the alphabet. Guys, we have got to get our act together. We have got to stop faffing around. And if you're ready to pursue marriage, then go for it. Okay, now I have just come to my section to the marrieds, and I think we have to stop now, is that right? How much longer have we got? Right now? Shall I just pray, or can I do something to the marrieds? I've shortchanged the married guys. Okay. Can I do 2 minutes to the marrieds? Okay, 2 minutes to the marrieds. I won't repeat what Stuart just said, because for the single people, it won't edify you. Okay. If you are married and you want to enjoy the glorious benefits of verse 4, this is the verse that I didn't read out, but I told you to look at in your Bible when you got home. If you want to enjoy the benefits of verse 4, my advice would be ask your spouse this question. How can I love and serve you? In what area? In any area. Household chores, your habits, the way you speak. If the details are important to your spouse, the moment your spouse mentioned the detail, it became important to you. Oh, but I just don't really mind how often we see her parents. If it matters to her, it just became important to you. Somebody else says, oh, surely the big danger is adultery. Adultery doesn't start with me not tidying up after myself or being insensitive. Yes, it does. A good marriage is a servant married to a servant. That is a great Christian marriage. Christian marriage with problems is a servant married to someone who is selfish. A marriage which is headed for cataclysmic disaster is Mr. Selfish married to Mrs. Selfish. You need to take care of each other. Ask your spouse, is there anything in my habits or my appearance that I could change? Is there anything in my character that I could change? How could I love and serve you? Almost every week, Julia and I will ask each other the same question, how could I be better? Somebody complains, my wife doesn't want to be intimate with me. Answer to that, it's about context. Actually, she probably does want intimacy, but in the context of something else. In the context of something else? What? Romance. Oh, yeah, romance. I remember that, yeah. Marriage prep, yeah, romance. How do I do that? How do I do romance? Okay, you have to study her. Oh, that sounds complicated. Compared to you, she is complicated. But it's actually not hard to do the romance thing, okay? There are certain things that she likes, and here's the clue. If you ask her, she'll tell you. All right? But you know what? She finds it romantic when like, I do spontaneous things, like nice surprises, but I'm not a spontaneous kind of guy. I kind of like everything to be planned. So how am I going to do romance? Okay, here's the answer to that. You plan the surprise, right, for some point in the future, but then you don't tell her what's going to happen. And then when the event happens, it comes to her as a surprise. Wonderful. Okay, let's stand up together. Let's stand. Father, even though we're out of time, I thank you that there's so much else in this chapter to help us. I pray for every single person, for every married person, that you'd help them as they look at this chapter. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the great purposes you've got. Some are called to singleness and will do wonderful things as single people. Others are called to marriage and will go on and do wonderful things in your kingdom as married people. I thank you that you're for us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're for every single one of us. And I pray that everyone will be taught and would have a beneficial experience as they look at this passage and we can apply the lessons that we've been taught this morning. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you all for listening to me. God bless. Bye.
Okay, excellent, guys. It's time for us to take a quick break. So we're going to have a 15-minute break, and then we're going to come back for our seminars. Let me just remind you before you all rush off, Jez Field's going to be in here looking at some of the practicals of youth work, and Joseph is going to be next door in the Wiltshire suite looking at some of the stuff, if you're new to youth work, just what it means for a leadership and team and some of those elements. So it'll be great to make it along to those seminars. Lunch will be still at 12:30, and then back here this afternoon at 2 o'clock sharp. Thank you very much.